generosity, think about the last time you had an opportunity to be generous. When was the last time that you had an opportunity to be generous with what God has given to you? Now, don't call it out. Just think quietly to yourselves. But can you think of a time when that happened for you? What was it like when you were generous with the resources that God gave to you? How did it make you feel? How did the recipient respond? How was your act of generosity contagious? How were others brought to a place of being generous themselves or being grateful to God? Now, this summer, when my family was in Cyprus, we met with international workers from Israel and in our Arab fields, the places where our workers are serving. And we met in Cyprus as a place where we could talk about what God was doing. And the last day, the team that I was traveling with, we were at the airport and everybody was hungry, long bus ride, ready to get back to Israel. One of the families said, you know, I think there's a Burger King. And they went, oh, Burger King. And they began to talk about just the smell of a Burger King burger and the fries that are there. And they said, let's go to Burger King. And so we made our way through security and got back to where the restaurant was. And they were so excited to have a taste of their homeland, a taste of America. And you know, I was kind of excited too. It had been a while since I'd had a really good cheeseburger, and I thought, you know, this is going to be great. And so I watched as they ordered, and I noticed as they got their food and they left that, you know, they just had a little bit of ketchup on their tray. And you know my relationship with ketchup, right? It's a major food group in my home, and I was thinking, I went through a period in middle school where I was allergic to tomatoes, and so I went for about a year and a half without ketchup. But aside from that, I don't think there's a week that's gone by in my life where ketchup hasn't been really meaningful to me. And so I started getting kind of nervous as, you know, I saw the trays go, and I said, well, I'll have a Whopper with cheese, hold the onions, and I like some fries. And so I got my stuff, and as she slid the tray to me, she had two packs of ketchup by my fries. And I said, excuse me, ma'am, I'm going to need some more ketchup than that. And the Burger Queen looked at me and said, you only get two. And I said, well, I'd really like some more ketchup. And she said, if you want more ketchup, it's 5 cents or five, you know, not euros, but whatever. She said, 5 cents a piece. And I said, are you kidding me? I have to pay for ketchup? And she said, yes. Okay, I've played that game before. And I knew that in my pocket, I had a whole bunch of euro coins that couldn't be used in Israel, can't be used here. And I thought, here's a perfect opportunity to get rid of a little bit of my change. And I said, all right, very polite, you know, because I'm a guest in their country. All right, I'd like five, please. She squinted at me and counted out five ketchups, and I reached in and gave her 25 cents. And then it hit me, I could get way more than that if I wanted. And I said, you know, I've changed my mind. I'd like 50 packs of ketchup, please. And her squint turned into a glare, and she started counting out these packets of red, delicious nectar, and I reached in my pocket. And so when I went back to the table with all our international workers, it was so amazing to walk up to them as the ketchup king and offer them all the ketchup that they wanted. And it was so fun to be generous with that great resource. So this week on Facebook, one of the guys, I guess he was having a pita stuffed with scrambled eggs, and there was a picture there, and the caption said, oops, I'm out of ketchup. Oh, wait! Exclamation points. Thanks, Tim Heffer. And there were pictures of my ketchup packs right by. Oh, I love to be generous. What do you think it's like? Now, use your imaginations a little bit. What do you think it's like for God to be in heaven? He sent a son to show us his love, and he's there. Scripture says that Jesus is by his side. He's given the Holy Spirit to us who lives and all who follow Christ. What is it like for God to be in heaven with his vast resources, speaking the universe into existence, to see our needs and respond? How does God feel when he sees that we're people in need and he responds? One of the great things about our relationship with God is that He is amazingly and infinitely generous, and He chooses to embrace us. This morning, we're going to be reminded what it's like to be embraced by a generous God. I'd like to look at three truths about God's generosity, and I believe that we will spend the rest of eternity learning more and more about what it means to be with this generous God. But this morning, I want to talk about three truths that will encourage us in our relationship with this incredibly generous God who embraces us and holds us. The first truth that we're going to look at is that God has always, without fail, God has always expressed His generosity to humanity. Now, going back in human history, all the way to Adam and Eve, we see that God was generous with them. You see the process of creation, creating the world, light being called into existence, water and earth and all the animals and all the plants, and then Adam was created. And soon after, Eve was created, and they had everything they needed for life. This incredibly generous, generous God. Moving on in the story of God's relationship with us, we know Adam and Eve sinned and they were dismissed from the garden and sin came into the world. And then we move to Noah. And Noah was at a point, he lived during a time when the earth was incredibly wicked and evil. And God said, I've got to do something about this. I've got to start over. And Noah, I am going to generously provide a way for you to escape my wrath, my punishment, your family. Noah will be gathered on this ark. You'll build it, and I will keep you safe over the flood waters of earth. And God generously protected humanity, and all of us have received life through that. What about Abraham? Moving forward in history, God called Abraham and said, I am going to make you a great nation. Your people, your descendants will be blessed, and through them, we know through Jesus, the entire world will be blessed. You see God pouring out His generosity. We move into Israel's history to the time of the kings, and we see that King David was a great picture of someone who lived in humility before God. And he became for us the picture of how leaders should serve, how leaders should lead. And he became a picture of what the Messiah would be. Throughout the prophets, we see God generously pouring out His words so that we would know how to live. And then through Jesus, the Messiah, God's generosity was seen clearly. We see God's generosity as Jesus gave His life for us. We saw how redemption was to take place. After Jesus rose from the dead, He freely gave us His Holy Spirit to live within us, to gift us, to empower us, to enable us to be more like Christ. We have a God who has always been generous to humanity. Now think about God. He doesn't need us. He's not dependent upon us. He is self-existent, and yet He chooses to include us in His life. He chooses to take care of us and to sustain us. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it's declared, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It all belongs to God. My mom's parents, my grandparents, lived a really quiet and simple and humble life. They both had to work hard to get by. My grandmother, during her older years, I think around the time, well, I'm not going to throw out an age because you'll be offended if I say that's old, because, you know, old is relative, right? When she was getting older, she worked hard at a dry cleaner's, day in and day out. This was when air conditioning wasn't all that common, and I can remember going to visit her at the cleaner's, and she was working hard, and the place was humid. It was in Houston. They had to work hard for their life. My grandfather worked hard, too. Both of them grew up in the rural Ozarks of Arkansas, and so they knew what it was like to have to scratch out an existence. Now, my grandfather, I believe, was a great man. He always had a cowboy hat on. He was always wearing a Western-type shirt, and he had this great crooked smile. He was just an amazing guy. One of his legs was shorter than the other one because when he was a boy, he jumped out of their hayloft in their barn, and he landed on the tongue of a wagon, and his leg was shattered, and the doctor that put his leg back together there in Arkansas was inebriated and left his leg an inch and a half shorter than the other. And so he had to wear, his boots had to have a little bit of a lift on one of his legs. He was old and he was kind, and he had one eye whose lid drooped down all the time, and so it always looked like he walked around, eye stuck in mid-wink. This was my grandfather, and I loved him. He was a part-time inventor. He was a full-time sporting goods salesman. He delivered fishing supplies throughout East Texas, bobbers and hooks and sinkers and worms. He was a worm farmer. It was great growing up with him, and my grandparents never became rich. In fact, they barely got by, and when I was in high school, they ended up having to sell their home and move in with us. As a small boy, I loved to travel with my grandfather during the summers on his sales trip. And I can remember we would drive these dusty red roads and find these rickety old sporting goods stores, old places, and we would walk in, the door would creak, and there would be this smell of old things, and he would sell his hooks and his fishing poles to them, and I felt so great traveling with my grandfather. I remember one day as we bumped down the road with a van filled to the gills with his treasures, he looked over to me, and he said, "You know, Tim, our family is rich." And I believed him. All this stuff around us, what more could a kid ask for? And he pointed to a field that we were driving by, and he said, "You see those cows? My father owns them." A little bit longer down on the trip, we were driving along, and there was another herd of cows, and he said, "You know, my father owns those cows as well. In fact, my father is rich." You see, my grandfather understood that the things of earth really held no meaning in light of the magnificent wealth and generosity of God. This is what he was talking about. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. This is God speaking. The nation of Israel was abusing the gifts that they were giving to God. They weren't giving with hearts that were genuine. And this is God's response to that. He said, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens. For every animal in the forest is mine. And the cattle, the cows, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects of the field. They're mine. If I were hungry," God says, "I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and everything in it." When my grandfather died, he didn't leave much behind materially. But what he did leave behind can't be taken away. It was an investment in and an influence on the people around him. God has always, always expressed his generosity to humanity. A second truth is this: God's word is a living declaration of his generosity. Now, we could go around in this room and we could talk about how God has been generous to us. We have powerful testimonies of how God has taken care of us in times of need. God's word is a living declaration of generosity. And we could also go through the pages of Scripture and see his generosity again and again and again. But I want us to look at one spot for the next few minutes. And so could you turn to Psalm 65? Psalm 65 in your Bibles. It's also on the right-hand side of your teaching notes, this psalm. And as we look at these verses, Let me challenge you to think about two questions. Two questions. What do you see in this passage about the character and the workings of God? What do you see about the character and the workings of God? And the second question is, What do you see about the generosity of God? And maybe you have a pen, and as you read through, you may want to underline or circle some of the expressions of God's character, some of the expressions of His generosity. But listen as I read Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roarings of the seas, the roarings of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the years with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy, and they sing. Can you see that as David writes this psalm, he's thinking of this generous and amazing God? Where do you see glimpses into the character and the nature of God in this passage? Well, he's a God who's worthy of our praise. He answers our prayer. People seek him. He's approachable. He desires to be near to us. He's the God of creation, and he answers with mighty deeds. He's our Savior. He's our hope. He's the creator and the controller of nature. His presence and the evidence of his existence is universal. It's everywhere. And I love the passage when it says, where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Now, we've all heard the chorus of singing that builds at sunrise and the doxology that rises when we bid our day farewell. We hear the birds. We hear the crickets. We hear the frogs as they sing before the Lord. This symphony is an act of worship through creation. And you know, as we wake up and as we end our day, we too have the opportunity to say, God, you have given us everything that we need for life. Generous God, I bow before you and I thank you. Now at our home, over the years, we've had some different pets. And one time we had a goat in our backyard for a while, and I've grown up with raccoons and all kinds of, my siblings too, and all kinds of things. Right now we have a mini parrot in our home. Her name is Piper, and she's a green-cheeked conure. Do you know the green-cheeked conure? It's one of the smallest in the parrot family. They're not the best talkers, but they can learn simple words and simple phrases, and she's a great, great whistler. Her time most active, when she's speaking most actively, is in the morning hours when we wake up and make coffee and we're getting ready for the day, and she goes through her whole vocabulary and she bounces around trying to get our attention. And in the evening, as we're kind of trying to quiet down or watch TV, boy, she's going through her list of words again, and we love to spend time with Piper. Now, because we're going through the whole thing of grace, gratitude, and generosity, Meg has taught her to say thank you when we give her little gifts. And so in the morning, when I'm making my smoothie, she'll sit over and go, apple, apple, apple. You know, and I'll cut her a little piece of apple and I'll take it over and she'll say, thank you. And, you know, you're welcome, Piper. Anything I can do to serve you? An omelet? No, she doesn't do that. But it's... You know, and I almost feel obligated to say, well, you're welcome. You know, as she thanks us for what we're giving to her. And so a few days ago, I had a big chunk of banana, and I thought, well, I wonder if she likes banana. And she was bouncing around, and I went and I put it in her cage, and she took a bite, and she said, thank you. And then she started eating it really quickly, and every time she took a bite, she'd say thank you, and she's going, thank you, 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 thank you. How is it for God to provide for us and hear our response? Thank you, God. I think that He loves to say, you're welcome. What else do you need? How else can I serve you? How else can I show you my love? You see, God is generous. And in Psalm 65, we see that He shares with His people. He provides for all. He cares for creation, waters the land. He shapes the terrain through the rains, and the fields grow and they produce, and the meadows sustain, and He gives us flocks. And His beauty, His creation, resounds with a song of thanks. These are amazing expressions of His power and His provision. Do you know where we see His generosity the most in Psalm 65? Do you know where we see His declaration of generosity? And this truth is echoed throughout Scripture. It's the reason Jesus came. It's in verse 3. He forgives. When we were overwhelmed by sin, He forgave our transgressions. You see, without that forgiveness and that act of generosity by God through Christ, all of His generosity that we experience in life, water, food, shelter, air, all of that, experiencing that generosity, is a prelude to being cut off from His eternal generosity. Scripture says it's God's great desire that none of us perish and go into eternity without knowing the fullness of His generosity, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the third great truth about God's generosity and His embrace is that through the generosity of Jesus, His Son, we can experience eternally the embrace and the grip of God's generous grace. Through Jesus, we can experience the grip, the embrace of God's generous grace. You see, the big thing that prevents us from experiencing that fullness is our sin. And Scripture says all of us have sinned. In a sense, we've taken advantage of God's generosity, and rather than living life the way He calls us to live, we live it our own way. And the Bible calls that sin. When Jesus came, He came to reverse the effects of sin in our life, and through His death and resurrection, the generosity of God, freedom and forgiveness and redemption is opened up to us. You see, God embraces us and He holds us tight. Let's look at a passage in Romans chapter 8. That's near the last part of your Bibles. And so turn to Romans chapter 8. And this is one of those passages that if you're using your own Bible, this is one that you'll want to mark and put a little note perhaps on the top of the page. And you might want to say, God's embrace of love, or God is holding tightly to me, because this passage reminds us that He loves us and holds us tightly to Himself. Verse 38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that we experience in life that can separate us from God's love. There is nothing in the world, seen or unseen, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, through faith in Christ, we enter into this relationship with God where we don't have to worry about whether we're being good enough or whether we forfeit God's call for generosity in our lives. If we forfeit our salvation, you see, we are in this dependent relationship on God where we trust Him fully for our life now and throughout eternity. And God honors that, and He's affirmed that in this passage, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in response to that grace and that mercy and that generosity, God's hope is that we choose to live for Him and that we pursue holiness and that we pursue His Son. Another place where we see God's generosity is in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace, the unmerited favor, the blessing, the mercy. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." When Jesus left heaven, He left heaven. He left it all behind to come and to live with us. Jesus chose poverty so that through His experience, life, sacrifice, death, we in turn could be made rich spiritually, so that we could be made rich and experience the wonders and the grace and the majesty of God throughout eternity. Now, we've seen opportunities, and when we're generous to others, it's a demonstration of God's grace. And a place where we see that is in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. This is the responsibility that you and I have, having stepped into the grace of Jesus. Verse 22 of 1 Peter says, "Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, this is how you should live. Love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." One of the primary responsibilities we have as followers of Christ is to love one another deeply. And in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, this idea is reiterated. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Here are some other ways that you can live out your generous life in verse 9. "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." You have been called to serve out of what God has given to you. "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and the power forever and ever." And Peter emphasizes the truth of that statement, these verses, by ending it with amen. How has God generously blessed you? How have you seen His mercy and grace at work in your life? How has God blessed you in your relationship with Him? How has He given you a deep sense of knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're accepted, knowing that you've been redeemed, knowing that you have eternal life? How has He blessed you? And how has He changed you? We come to Jesus just the way that we are, and He loves us and He forgives us, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to begin the process of changing us, helping us to leave behind the ways of our past, the patterns, the sin, our impulses, and those things are replaced with a new way of living, and the Holy Spirit has been given to see that that happens in our life. How has He changed you? You see, humanity, in spite of all of our humanitarian efforts, we're really not very generous at the core of who we are. In fact, if you look at the humanist perspective on life on earth, or the perspective on origins of life, you know, it'll come down to really it's just survival of the fittest. One of the perspectives is that the only way for life to fry, let's repeat that. One of the perspectives that the only way for life to thrive is for the weak to be put down and for the strong to rise. It's not natural for society to be generous. When push comes to shove, we're really pretty self-centered and self-absorbed. When I was in late elementary school, I became pretty good friends with a kid. His name is And I've looked him up online. I can't find him. If any of you find him, can you help me connect with him? But his name is Wen Oaf. Now, Heifer is kind of a different last name. Oaf. Wen Oaf. And, you know, he was a really good friend, and we did a lot of things together. But Wen was a little bit selfish with the stuff that he had. His family, his dad developed some car polish, and they ended up having lots of resources available. We didn't. But we would do a lot of things together. We had a job where we would go to, it was like Pizza Hut. It was called Pizza Inn. It was kind of a Pizza Hut knockoff, and we would fold pizza boxes together, late elementary school, and if we got enough done, then we'd get a free pizza. So, you know, we were workers together as well. Where one day we decided to go to the amusement park in Houston. At this point, I was in middle school, and it was safer time where you could go and spend the day away from your family, and everything would be great. When I went to Astroworld, my mom gave me a couple of bucks in case I got hungry, and food was a little cheaper back then, you know. And at Astroworld, they had a bakery. It was Mrs. Baird's Bakery. It's a big bread maker in Texas, and they would make these mini loaves of bread that you could get for, I think, 89 cents. And so for lunch, I went into Mrs. Baird's, and I got my 89-cent loaf of bread, and I think I got maybe something to drink, and so my money, you know, is just about gone now. And Wynn said, "Hey, I'm hungry too," and so I broke my bread and gave him half of my loaf, and it was a great moment of generosity there together. And he ate. Well, we went through the rest of the day, and it became, you know, dinner time, and I just had a few coins left, and I knew that Wynn had some more money, and I said, "Hey, Wynn, are you hungry for pizza?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm real hungry for pizza." I said, "Well, do you want to go to the pizza place?" "Yeah." And so I stood in line with him, and he ordered this pizza, and I said, "Do you think it'd be okay if I had a slice or two?" And Wynn said, "No." And I said, "Wynn, remember I shared my bread with you? Could I just have one slice of your pizza?" "Nope, it's my pizza, and it's going to be mine." And I could tell you, and I probably will at some point, like a dozen other stories that ended up like that. Great guy. Not really. These were my friends growing up. And so I said, "Well, no pizza? Nope. Well, could I have your crust?" "Nope, it's mine." And I said, "Well, I'm going to go sit down." And I went and I sat down, and he ordered his pizza, and he was waiting for his cheese pizza there. And as I was sitting at this table thinking about food, there was a group behind me of high school kids, and each one of them had a pizza of their own. And I could hear them talking, and I could tell they were getting ready to go back on the rides, and I was kind of doing, you know, one of those glancing around things. And, you know, they're huge amounts of pizza there, and they said, "Well, let's go." And I turned around and I said, "Excuse me, are you guys going to throw your pizzas away?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, do you think I could have them?" They said, "Yeah." And so they brought their pizzas to my table. And so Wynn came walking back with his dinky little cheese pizza, and I had this great buffet in front of me. You know, pepperoni and sausage and mush, all, you know, it was so great. And Wynn said, "Hey, could I have a slice of your pizza?" I said, "Nope." Because deep down, generosity is not natural for us. How do we respond when people are not generous with us? Well, a natural tendency is to be like me and to lash out and be vindictive and have my way and teach them a lesson. That's one option for us. One of the things that I'm learning more and more is that when there are opportunities to lash out or to be mean or vindictive when people have not been generous to us, to me, is that a better way is to embrace them with grace and to extend to them the generosity and the mercy that God has shown to us. That is not easy. It's not natural. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm not there yet, but it's where I want to be. As you see this video, would you listen to the Spirit's voice as He speaks to you and reminds you of the generous love that God showers on each one of us?